Find this morning's reading on page 106 in the Church Bibles. And I'm reading from John 15, starting at verse 1. Those of you who are gardeners will know that sometimes we have to take drastic measures in the garden to get the best out of our plants. And this passage is about the vine and the vine's branches. Chapter 15, reading from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me, but bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already gathered prayer fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish. My Father is glorified this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you. Like Mike said, got back from the States yesterday, so I expect that I'll be the only one falling asleep today in my sermon. And in order that you can stay awake, let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus, the true vine. Lord, would you graft us ever more fully into him, that his life may flow into us and that we may bear fruit for your kingdom. We ask it for his name's sake and for your glory. Amen. Imagine for a minute that Charles Wesley, the great poet laureate of the 18th century English revival in England, had been sitting in their seats for one of our Christmas services when his majestic hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, was sung. I have no doubt that he'd be delighted that that hymn that he wrote 280 years ago continued to be used as a helpful expression of the Christmas miracle. But I also dare say he'd be more than a little confused as well, not only because the opening line was somewhat changed by just a little, originally it read, "Hark, how all the welkin ring," welkin being a very archaic English word for the firmament of the heavens. And then it's also sung to a different tune. Again, I think that's an improvement. But I think I'd be even more confused when, as the third verse finishes, the organ stops and everyone sits down. Because Wesley himself would still be there standing and singing. He waits for the words to appear on the screen and nothing happens. To his dismay, he finds out that the last couplet that we sing is "born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them sons a second birth." I can imagine him asking, "Where's the rest?" 16 more lines of poetry, rich with biblical allusion, which flesh out, if you'll excuse the pun, the theology of the incarnation. And they say this: "Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home, rise the woman's conquering seed, bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power, ruined nature now restore. Now in mystic union join, thine to ours and ours to thine. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Let us thee, though lost, regain, thee the life, the inner man. O to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart." Very nice. So what? Why does it matter if we stop at the end of verse 3, where we usually do? And I might imagine that he would respond, because the sons of earth being given second birth isn't the end of the story. It isn't just about God and man being reconciled. There's more. Part of the reason why Jesus was born. They tell us what we're saved from, but not what we're saved for. That's what's missing from the hymn as it stands. That's what's fallen out of the hymn with those final couple of verses. Because as Charles Wesley beautifully writes, what we're saved for is nothing less than the complete restoration of our fallen human nature. It's nothing less than our reinstatement into the full enjoyment of God's love. It's nothing less than our being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't born merely to die for our sins and hand us a get-out-of-hell-free card. Jesus was born to make us like him. That's what it means to be saved. Not merely to be led off our sins, but to be completely transformed, renewed, restored. Made like the only true human who's ever lived. The second century theologian Irenaeus put it beautifully when he explained that through his transcendent love, our Lord Jesus Christ became what we are, that he might make us to be what he is. Athanasius, later on in the fourth century, put it even more bluntly. He said, "God became man, that man might become God." Often when we think of salvation, what it means to be saved by Jesus, we tend to focus on the beginning of the process. We tend to focus on the turning over of our lives to Jesus, which we call conversion, or the freedom from the guilt of our sin that we call justification. But as Christians, our goal, our destination, our objective is nothing less than Jesus formed in our hearts. Now, I'm sure over the holiday period, there were lots of people traveling. to see families, and especially with those with young children. I imagine you might have heard, as we have over the last 24 hours or so, the question, are we there yet? So Jesus formed in our hearts. Are we there yet? And I in you. The Greek monaite enamoi implies a deep, lasting sense of intimacy. And Eugene Peterson draws it out wonderfully for us in his biblical paraphrase, The Message. This is how he translates it. He says, live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. Jesus uses the word abide 11 times in these 17 verses. He uses the words in me or in my further 8 times in these verses. Now, as I'm sure you know, repetition is one of the most effective ways of helping us remember something, of trying to communicate something. I said, repetition is one of the most effective ways of helping people remember something. Jesus is trying to tell his disciples something important. John Stott writes that the most common way of describing a follower of Jesus is in the Bible is to say that he or she is a person in Christ. The Apostle Paul uses the word in Christ as a synonym for Christian. The words in Christ or their equivalent appear 216 times in Paul's letters. They occur a further 26 times in the Gospel and the letters of John. In Christ. Abide in me. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now notice that, unfortunately for us, Jesus doesn't say, apart from me, you won't be quite as successful. Apart from me, you won't be quite as fulfilled. Apart from me, you won't reach quite as high. No, apart from me, you can do nothing. The whole metaphor speaks of the closeness, the dependence, the mutuality that's to exist between Jesus and his followers. Last Sunday was Jed's birthday, and one of the things he got for his birthday was an electronics kit. And one of the things that he discovered as he was putting it together, as making up the different circuits that you could do. Buzzers, motors, fans, whatever you have in your circuit, if it's not connected up, nothing's going to happen. And that's what abiding in Jesus means. Being connected to Jesus. Because it doesn't matter how much you got going on in your life, not connected to Jesus, nothing's going to happen. Abiding in Jesus means being plugged into the power source of our lives. It suggests an active, ongoing, life-giving connection between us and Jesus. If there's no connection, there can be no life, there can be no fruit. The vine, the branch, it depends on the supply of water, of minerals, of nutrients it receives through the vine for its growth. And the branch goes on depending on the vine as long as it exists. It must continue to abide in the vine if it's going to be fruitful, if it's going to be productive. So abiding in Jesus means being connected to Jesus, being dependent on Jesus, and being in continuing contact with Jesus day by day. As the 19th century Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, explains, to abide in Christ means to keep up a habit of constant close communion with him, to be always leaning on him, resting on him, pouring out our hearts to him, and using him as our fountain of life and strength, as our chief companion and best friend. It is to have his words abiding in us, to keep his sayings and precepts continually before our memories and minds, and to make them the guide of our daily conduct and behavior. And that's what Jesus says in verse 7 to 10. He explains how this connection with him is maintained by remaining in his word, by praying in his name, and by doing both of those in obedience to him. Like any relationship, our relationship with Jesus needs time. It needs attention if it's going to prosper. So if we're going to live out the true meaning of the incarnation, the true meaning of Jesus becoming flesh, then we need to make spending time with Jesus a priority. John Wesley of grace, which he described as the outward signs, words, or actions ordained of God and appointed for this end, to be the ordinary channels whereby he might convey to men preventing, justifying, or sanctifying grace. What he's talking about is about meeting Jesus. What he's talking about is making use of the places where Jesus has promised to show up, where he's promised to meet with us. Talking about things like spiritual disciplines. What Wesley is saying is that we need to expect to find him where he's promised to be found. And over these next weeks as a church, we're going to be looking at these habits for fruitfulness, these spiritual disciplines. And that, I know, can sound really forbidding. It can sound really daunting. We might bristle at the sound of discipline. We might think it sounds like kind of spiritual heroic striving. That's not what it's about. It's simply about habits, holy habits, which cultivate the premiums. The former Archbishop of Canterbury likened the spiritual disciplines to sunbathing. He said, you know, they're not about legalistic striving. It's not about attempting to earn God's favor. It's just about putting yourself where the sun can get at you. And in the same way that friends might have coffee dates to catch up, spend time together, so the spiritual disciplines are really just those intentional practices that we do to make time to be with Jesus. To give you a slightly different image, you might think of the spiritual disciplines as kind of core training. For your spirit, for your soul. You know, our body's core muscles enable us to do most of our basic bodily movements, our bending, our lifting, our sitting, our standing. And if you have weak core muscles, then it makes everyday tasks much harder. It can lead to injury. And what the spiritual disciplines are doing, something very much the same, except for our spiritual core. They're those things which seek to exercise the cognitive, the volitional, the relational parts of who we are in Jesus. You know, just in the same way that different physical exercises work different parts of our bodies, of our core, to strengthen them, so different spiritual exercises work different parts of our self in Jesus. Some, like prayer, like study, help us cultivate our inward relationship with Jesus. Some, like the disciplines of simplicity or service, train us in ways of acting like Jesus. Some, like worship, like celebration, keep us rooted in the relationship with the other branches that are part of the vine. In the previous chapter, John 14, Jesus tells his disciples that everything he does emerges from his relationship with the Father. So in verse 10 of chapter 14, he says, "The word, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Henry Nouwen explains that the significance of this is that just as all of Jesus' words and actions emerge from his communion with his Father, so all our words and actions must emerge from our communion with Jesus. The Christian life is first and foremost about abiding in Jesus. And the spiritual disciplines are simply the God-given, tried and tested ways of enabling that continual abiding with Jesus. Our abiding in Jesus is not only a way of expressing our love for him. We show Jesus our love when we pray, when we listen to his word. But it's also that way that our love for him can grow. In verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The image of the vine branch assures us that when we are organically connected to Jesus, the outcome of our life will be self-giving love. As we abide more fully in Jesus, as we experience his love for us more personally and more powerfully, we move to respond in loving obedience. Our relationship with Jesus is to reflect the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. In the final verse of chapter 14, immediately before our reading starts, Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Just as Jesus' love for the Father is shown in his willingness to obey him, so it is with us. Our love for Jesus is shown in our willingness to obey him. The best way that our non-Christian family, our non-Christian friends, our non-Christian neighbors, our non-Christian colleagues will come to know Jesus as Lord is by seeing people who obey Jesus as Lord. And again, the spiritual disciplines are about joyfully opening more of ourselves, more of our lives, to Jesus' Lordship, so that everything, our work, our finances, our relationships, the whole lot, are at his disposal. Again, in the chapter before Jesus says these words about the vine, he says that those who believe in him will do the works that he does, and even greater works than these. And the spiritual disciplines are those habits which enable us to be connected with Jesus, which enable our love for him to be increased. But they're also the means by which we're enabled to become more like him. And being more like him means being involved with his work. So if, as we said at the beginning, salvation is about more than just the get out of hell free card, if it's about becoming more like Jesus, then it also means doing Jesus' work. So what is Jesus' work? Once again, the image Jesus gives us of the vine tells us everything. So, verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Okay, I'll read the verses again, see if you can. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that he'll be even more fruitful. Verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, verse 5, you will bear much fruit. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Once again, I ask you, what is the business of the vine? Hallelujah! That's why a vine exists. That's its raison d'être. That's why that you could say it's its raison d'être. So if the work of a vine is to make grapes, some of you just got that, good. If the work of the vine is to make grapes, the work of the branches is the same. You know, in fact, the branches exist to bear the vine's fruit. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus' first sign that Mike was preaching on last week in John's Gospel is turning water into wine, and the last of his seven I am sayings is I am the true vine. They're kind of bookends to his ministry in some ways, telling us what it's all about. Bringing joy. Bringing fullness of life. Filling our cups till they overflow. Inaugurating the great end-time party. The picture that Jesus paints of the vine and the branches tells us if we're hooked up to him, that's what we should be about too. We are to be the means by which Jesus blesses the world. You might say that we're the delivery mechanism for his fruit. Being a branch in Jesus' vine is about making ourselves available to him for his purposes. And so we might need to ask ourselves, how can we best serve God? Are there ways that we can allow Jesus to use more of our time, our talents, our treasures in the service of his kingdom? In verse 12, Jesus instructs his disciples to love one another. Jesus' primary business is love. And he invites the branches, that's us, to bear the fruit of his generous, self-giving, sacrificial love. And it sounds like an impossibly tall order. And it would be if it were up to us. But remember what Jesus says right at the start. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It would be a tall order unless we abide in Jesus. There's a legal maxim, which says, nemo dat quod non habet, which roughly translated means you can't give what you don't have. I can't sell you my house because it doesn't belong to me, but I can't sell you my house if I don't have my house. I can't give you what I don't have. And it's the same in the spiritual life. This is where it all comes back to. Do we have Jesus? Can a branch be expected to bear fruit if it's not continually, dependently connected to the vine? We can't be expected to become more like Jesus, which Charles Wesley rightly says is the purpose of his coming, if we're not abiding in him. If we're not spending time intentionally with him. So the spiritual disciplines which we're going to be thinking about over these coming weeks are God's good gift to us as the means that we can stay connected with Jesus, the means by which his grace, his spiritual nourishment can fill our lives and make us fruitful for him. You know, the good news of this passage is that Jesus longs for us to abide in him. That he longs for us to be like him. That's why he came. That is our salvation. And that's the invitation before us today. To be rooted in him so that he can bear his fruit through us.